measure the glory and the honor. Oh Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory.
Back in the house of the Lord again, amen. Hallelujah. Why don't we sing another song? We choose the fear of the Lord. Look here, we in there. A minor.
We choose the fear of the Lord. Choose the fear of the Lord, for the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. We choose the fear of the Lord. We choose the way of the Lord. We choose the way of the Lord.
fear, and we choose the fear of the Lord. Oh, we choose the fear of the Lord, for the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. We choose the fear of the Lord, and we choose the way. Want to choose that way. Amen. The straight and narrow. I'd like to sing that song, Shout to the Lord. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, cease to worship you. Come on, sing now. Oh, shout to the Lord, all the earth let us see. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. And I'll sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Sing it again now. Why don't we just worship Him? Amen. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mind. My comfort and my shelter, a tower of refuge and strength. Oh, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship. Praise to the King. You give him a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I love to praise him, don't you? Amen. That just moves me. Sounds so good out there. Why don't we sing one more before we change the order of the service? This is my desire. This is my desire to honor.
Lord, have your way in me.
play something softly there. Have several needs we need to bring before the church. I'd like to ask Brother Stephen Coffey if you would be prepared to take these needs before the Lord. I'll let you take your seats for just a moment. We just want to remember Sister Anjo in prayer in her recovery. I believe it was her hip surgery went well. And she is home from that surgery and she is doing good. Everything has gone good so far. We just want to continue to remember her and the after effects of the surgery, that there would be no complications. Amen. Want to remember Sister Faye's surgery. She has knee surgery tomorrow, and I believe the update was for 8:30 a.m. Is when the surgery will be taking place. So if you could remember her in prayer, we would appreciate that. Amen. And we want to remember Sister Kristen. She is not feeling well, running a high fever, and we're not exactly sure what is causing it. So we want to remember her in prayer, that doctors would be able to help her out in this situation. God would give her a healing touch. Amen. Have a very special need here. It says, please pray for Brother Clyde Owens. He had a heart attack and has to have surgery on all five of his arteries, and they're 90% blockage. It's a very serious situation. Let's remember him in prayer. God would guide the doctor's hands. I remember watching my father go through four-way bypass surgery, and it was a very, very hard road of recovery for him. So my heart goes out for this brother. Let's remember him in prayer. Amen. The Cockman family is not with us tonight. They were having car trouble. Let's remember them in prayer. I believe the Stevens family are in Georgia traveling. Remember them in prayer. We have two very special unspoken prayer requests. Brother Barry asked us to be praying about. Remember those special needs. God would intercede on that behalf. Sister April Grant's move to Georgia went well, so we just want to remember her in prayer as she's settling into her new area. That's all the prayer requests I have at this time. Let's all stand. Are there any unspoken prayer requests by the uplifting of hands? Amen. God knows that need. Hold that on your heart. Brother Stephen, come forward at this time and take those before the Lord. Amen. You know, if we pay particularly close attention to a few needs, that doesn't diminish the importance of the others. But sometimes, some situations just seem pretty grim. They just seem like there's an extra pull needed to get God's attention. May not be the case, but sometimes we feel like that. So for these two, or these three requests that we have, Brother Clyde, with such a terrible situation with his heart, and the family, what they must be going through, and then these other two very special unspoken requests, let's have faith in God together as just a body of people who are here. And we can't do a lot. We can't heal them. But what we can do is place the little portion of faith that God has given us together, each one of us, and put it in God that He can heal. And then in trust, we leave it in His hands. We don't want to take it back out. So would you do that together with me as we pray? You don't have to have a lot of faith. You just have to take what little you've got and put it in the hands of Jesus. Can you do that? Then let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we believe in the Word, in Your Word when it says, You are the Lord that heals all of our diseases. You are a present help in the time of trouble. Lord, these promises we claim as the body of Jesus Christ tonight by faith. We ask that You would move on that behalf of Brother Clyde, that You'd move on the behalf of those who have had surgeries this week and those have yet to go through them, Lord. These are difficult things. Lord, we ask on their behalf that You'd move in their lives and the situations and the doctors and that your perfect will would be done. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd be with them, that you'd comfort them, that you'd help them. Lord, the many unspoken prayer requests we have, we put them before your throne tonight, Lord. We believe that you are working for all these things to our good. And even though we may not be able to see the good by faith, we ask that you would move on these behalf, the behalf of these people. We trust you, Lord, and we'll leave it in your hands. So we ask in faith. Lord, we pray for this service tonight, that you'd help Brother Barry, that you'd keep our minds fresh, that you'd anoint the word tonight. Bring us all into the preeminence of your Holy Spirit. May we there abide for the next little bit of time. We love you so much, and we are so thankful for a place that we can gather and worship your name and say that we are thankful for what you've done for us. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Stephen. You can have your seats. Why don't we sing that song, I Keep Falling in Love with Him, over and over?
I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. It gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between the Lord and I keep falling in love with him over and over, over and over again. When I first fell in love with Jesus and I gave him all my heart, and I thought I couldn't love him more than I did right at the start. But now I look in the valleys where I've been, and it makes me know I love much more than I did then. I keep falling in love with him over and over, over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over. Sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between the Lord and I. Keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. There's a hand that I hold on to through each valley and each trial. There's a shoulder that I lean upon as I face the other mile. There's a look fresh and new each day, and with love my heart is full. This is what I say. I keep falling in love with him over and over, over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. It gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between the Lord and I. Keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again.
Amen. I think that's the first time I've ever tried the verses on that song, as you could tell. Let's sing that song, I'm So Glad Jesus Set Me Free.
I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Well, Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Oh, Satan had me bound,
but Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. On my way to heaven, shouting victory. On my way to heaven, shouting victory. Oh, on my way to heaven, shouting victory. I'm singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. Well, I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. Sing it again now. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. Well, I've got a river of life flowing of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets a captive free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up a well within my soul. Spring up a well and make me whole. Spring up a well and give to me that life abundantly. Well, now I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. It opens prison doors and sets the captive free. Oh, there's a river of life flowing out of me. Let's all stand. We'll spring up a well within my soul. Spring up a well and make me whole. Spring up a well and give to me that life abundantly. Amen. Let's give him a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Why don't we have our deacons come forward at this time and we'll take up our evening offering. We'll have Brother Tom to lead us in prayer. Amen. Go ahead, Brother Tom.
Gracious Lord, with your heads and hearts about, we just again thank you for the first one we prayed for. We pray, God, that you just bless the tithes and offering, Lord, over our hearts and the Lord. We ask in your precious name, in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Let's sing that song, It's Setting Me Free, this Holy Ghost power. Same key, I believe. It's setting me free. This Holy Ghost power, it's setting me free. This very hour, it's down in my soul, and it's making me whole. It's setting me free, free, free. This Holy Ghost power, it's setting me free. This Holy Ghost power, it's setting me free. This very hour, it's down in my soul, and it's making me whole. It's setting me free, free, free. This Holy Ghost power, one more time, it's setting me free. This Holy Ghost power, it's setting me free. This very hour, it's down in my soul, and it's making me whole. It's setting me free, free, free. This Holy Ghost power.
Amen.
As Brother Barry comes tonight, we'll sing that song, Sweet Jesus, What a Wonder You Are. Amen. Sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. And you are fairer, much fairer than the lily that grows by the wayside. Precious, more precious than gold. Just like the rose of Sharon, you're fairer than the bear. You are all my heart, soul's desire. Sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus, precious than gold. Oh, sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning.
More precious. One more time. Together now. Sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. Morning star. More precious than gold. Lord Jesus, you certainly are precious to us tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful spirit and atmosphere that exists among us tonight. And we pray now that you would just come and speak to our hearts as you break the bread of life and fill our cups, Lord. Have your way, we pray. And Lord Jesus, look upon us, I pray, with grace and favor. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight. We'll have you turn directly in the word of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We welcome all of you to the house of the Lord tonight. Good to have all of you here. Good to have the Cockmans here. This is the Cockman family over here on this side. God bless you. Good to have you. Good to have the coffees back. And each and every one, Brother Ron, we missed you when you weren't here. Good to have you with us tonight. And we'll title this tonight, Touch Not. I wanted to do just a little Bible study, and that's what this will be, Lord willing, tonight. We're going to ask you to remember Brother Ken Boyer. He's a pastor in Calgary, Alberta. Brother Ken has an inoperable brain tumor. He's a pastor there. How old would Brother Ken be, Ben, roughly? Mid-50s. And at this point, just going through a difficult time, and so we just want to remember him in prayer and his family. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'd like to read beginning at verse 13. What agreement, Paul says, hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this evening. I believe most of the announcements were taken care of this evening here, and we're sure thankful for Sister Angie and the progress she's made since her surgery, and Sister Faye is going tomorrow morning, and the sometimes the difficulty that exists with the surgeries for people who are on the who are not that young is recovery time. And that's sometimes the difficult part, and just, you know, recovering, getting back on your feet and becoming active again. And so we sure want to remember these folks in prayer. There's a couple of special prayer requests that were mentioned tonight as well. And if you don't mind, just hold those on your heart. And we just trust that the Lord will move sovereignly. And sometimes a need is just best kept kind of on a private level. And eventually things tend to come out. But for now, we just would ask you to remember those special needs and just trust that the Lord will undertake. All right, let's take a look here at a very simple subject here. And this is what we're going to be talking about tonight, just this separation and the objective that the scriptures present to us this evening here. And this is a scripture that we've used many times here. And there's a couple of passages here in the scripture that I'm going to ask you to turn to and follow along with me here. In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul writes these words and says, "Make straight paths for your feet." Straight paths mean honest paths, paths that would be so a person would be unashamed of. A person that would a path that a person would make in the light. In other words, there's no darkness about this. There's no shadow about this at all. And he said, "Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." Now, you remember the word diligently we've used often. It means in the Hebrew, it means to sharpen. And so this is something that a person has to continually try to observe or recognize that something might be creeping into their life, that things, you know, things might change. It might change gradually. It might change subtly. And this is what Paul is telling us here, that we have something to follow. And this is a critical thing. But we have to also make sure that something else doesn't creep in the meantime. And he said, "Lest any man fail of the grace of God, and any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." So that's our objective, to live that way. And that's a challenging thing to do in a dirty world, in a filthy world. And to pursue holiness and to pursue things that are pure, things that are straight, things that are always able to be brought up in the light. And this is something that is a good thing for us to be reminding ourselves of, especially as we move later and later on in the darkness of Laodicea. It doesn't hurt for us to talk about this subject here. And sometimes, you know, when we talk about the subject of holiness and purity and living in the light, it becomes an easy thing for us sometimes to think about this in terms of a checklist or a set of rules. And we've checked off, well, my skirt's below my knees, don't have any tattoos, haven't cut my hair, I haven't smoked anything, haven't drank anything I shouldn't have drunk, haven't said anything I shouldn't have said, so I must be okay. Sometimes it's an easy thing for us to do this little thing of comparison and say, you know what, compared to other people in the world, compared to people at my work, and compared to their conversations and their way of life and their tattoos and, you know, the way that they disregard and disrespect God, take God's name in vain, and the way that the world is moving, on the curve, I'm pretty good. And so we can think that that satisfies the commission that Paul gives us here in Hebrews chapter 12, that satisfies everything where he says, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So in other words, if I'm not doing any of that, I must be okay, especially in comparison to the world out there. And that's not what holiness means at all. That's not what God's purity means at all. And I've just been really blessed in looking at this word. I was looking in the Old Testament, the things that God had said, and looking at what God actually did to help us understand this whole idea of holiness. So it is not at all a checklist. It isn't at all a bunch of activities that we do or do not do. We do not preach a gospel of avoidance. We just don't try to avoid certain things, and thereby, by righteous exclusion, we're okay. That's not what Jesus ever intended. That's not what the Holy Spirit has ever intended for our lives. And here's Brother Branham in 1960 in the sermon, Why, he says to the pastor there, Brother Williams, he said, God ever be with you and your son in this great work and the missionaries and so forth. And how I appreciate this. This is the activity that was going on in the church and he'd heard about it. And he said, never, never get away from it, friends. Don't never let that spirit of worship and that clean holiness ever die among you. Now, you know how it is sometimes when you go visit a church and you're new in that church and it's got a new church smell? Right? And it looks like everybody's on their best behavior and my goodness, the choruses they sing are great and everything looks really good. You know, when you have a special meeting, you put your best foot forward and everything is, you know, straightened up, everybody's in their position and, you know, it looks a certain way. Yet in this church, as Brother Branham observed it, he said, you know, they have just a great spirit about them. And we know, too, that you can have a great-looking church and a great-looking group of people, but that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's going to honor that. When you have the quality of the Spirit there that he's picking up on, that's a different thing. And he said, don't ever let that spirit of worship and that clean holiness ever die among you. Keep that light burning, for it's the lifeline of the church. It's Christ in his church. It's Christ in his church. So, We know from our studies here, and just we're just going to hit this very briefly here. We know that the Jews were very fastidious. They were very even to the point of being legalistic about following their rules, their commandments, all of the things that the Scripture had said, and all the things that they added to it. And they were very careful about all of these rules, memorizing them, and being, you know, making the people aware of them and to follow them very carefully. And when Jesus came along and confronted that, he had some things to say about all of that. And in Matthew chapter 5, he says these words, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. All of that was said for a particular reason. And whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So the word, without anything added to it now, the word is a very important thing. Jesus said, for those that teach it, those that uphold it and teach people to uphold it, he said, they shall be called great in the kingdom, and the opposite is also true. And I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus did not mean by this that we needed to be more legalistic than the Pharisees, that we needed to be more self-righteous than the Pharisees and the scribes, that we needed to have our own set of rules and to follow them in a legal fashion. That's not what he was talking about at all. Because he knew where all of this was going to come to. He knew that without the Holy Spirit, there's no way that anybody could keep the law in any kind of perfection. But he knew the Spirit was coming, right? He knew that one day the Holy Spirit would live on the inside of believers and that the Holy Spirit would cause somebody to walk in the statutes and the principles of God's law. And so therefore, when that happens, then therefore our rightness should exceed the rightness of the scribes and Pharisees, because they were living as best they could with the knowledge of the commandments that they had. Without the Holy Spirit, they were living as best they could, just like David did. He said, I hid my word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So there's a lot of people trying to live the best they could with the word they had, with their desire to please God. There were a lot of people who were doing that. But Jesus said that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So this is something for us to keep in mind then. What did Jesus actually mean? And how does our responsibility actually play out? Well, let me just go back a little bit in the Old Testament here and explain this to you. And we'll look at a couple of scriptures together. We find that in the Old Testament, there was several laws and several even books that were dedicated, like the book of Leviticus, that were dedicated to the fact that God's presence was a very holy thing. It was untouchable, it was unattainable, and it was unapproachable. The presence of God was something that only somebody could go into if they were ordained and anointed, had the right kind of blood and all the vestments and so forth that were necessary. Otherwise, there was absolutely no way that they could enter into the promises of God. And God had made boundaries between himself and the people. And when it came to sin, and when it came to things that were diseases even that people had in the camp, the Bible was very clear and said, the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and he shall cry, unclean, unclean, and all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. A person who had a disease like leprosy, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. And you know why? The reason why somebody who had a disease like that was put outside the camp, because if somebody within the camp touched him, they would become contaminated as well. That's the way they believed it. This was something that if somebody had a disease or a problem like that, then that would pass to the healthy person if the healthy person touched him. And this is the idea. So therefore, we're not to touch this person who has this affliction. Touch not the unclean thing. And this is what a leper was considered. He was considered unclean. He had to cry it out. He had to yell it out and say unclean as he passed through the area. And so if you touched him, you would become unclean as well. The uncleanness came from him to you. That's the way it was. And so his clothes had to be burnt. There was all kinds of restrictions that were given to him. Ritually, this idea that God conveys was that people who are unclean, there was no way that they could approach his presence. We find that when God set up the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was even a boundary around it, a fence that God had placed around it. Because God did not want to have unholiness or anything that was ritually unclean to come into his presence. God was very careful about that, right? We find that on Mount Sinai, the same principle. God said, Moses, go down and put a fence around about the mountain. Lest the people come up, because they have all kinds of uncleanness among the people. And don't let that come up, because my presence is a separate holy thing. And that cannot come into the presence of God. And that's the way the law was. In Mount Sinai, Moses said unto the people, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds around the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up into the mount of the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. God's going to judge anything that's unclean coming into his presence. And so therefore, this is just, there's not going to be that any way of a person becoming clean if they've come in contact with the unclean. The problem was not the actual touching, in a sense that if a person, for instance, who's a nurse or a doctor, and they touch a person who might have leprosy, it's not that they've done anything wrong, but symbolically, back in the Old Testament, leprosy represented sin, and God did not want to have sin mixed into his presence, because he's a holy God. So that was the idea that God was trying to convey. Many, many scriptures that are devoted to this. You shall therefore put a difference between the clean beast and the unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or fowl or any member, any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated as unclean. So if God designated something as unclean, you're not to go near it. You're not to touch it. Because that uncleanness then goes to you. And then if you come into the presence of God, you're mixing something that doesn't mix, and God's going to destroy it. I mean, that's a pretty rough situation. In 26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord. I am holy, and I have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. A man also, or a woman that has a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall be put to death. That's considered unclean. We don't want that to be in the camp, because then people in the camp will come into the presence of God, and that's an unclean thing. God's not going to have it. So you can be contaminated by suffering that in your midst. So the idea was to separate that and don't touch it. The Old Testament laws were filled with touch not. Don't touch a dead person. Don't touch anything that has an issue in its body and so forth. All of those things were clearly condemned. Specific instructions concerning impurities. And that's the way it was back in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 5, we find the same thing. The Lord spake unto Moses, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone that hath an issue, whosoever is defiled by the dead. My goodness. And both male and... Aren't you glad this is not the law today? It's kind of depressing, isn't it? Have you had contact with people like that? He said, both male and female shall you put out without the camp, shall you put them, that ye defile not the camp in the midst whereof yet I dwell. So if God was in the camp and you were in contact with people that had a condition that was considered, we know in type, sinful, God wouldn't mix with that. That was the idea consistently that God gave. And so therefore it was going to be a separation. Numbers chapter 19, he that toucheth the body of any man, the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days, and he shall purify himself on the third day. And he gives instructions here on how to do that. Again, I'm being repetitive. This is the kind of separation that God demanded. And that's the way, listen now, that's the way Israel grew up believing God actually was. God was separate. God was holy. And I can't take anything that's unholy and bring it into the presence of God. Otherwise, God's going to react. And when God reacted and God responded, hey, wasn't it a pretty thing? A lot of people lay dead on the ground when they came in. When Aaron's sons came in with strange fire, remember that? There was people laying on the ground because God reacted very quickly and very decisively to that. So there were certain things that were not meant to come into the presence of God. Now, you think about yourself, and I was thinking about myself this week. My goodness, if it was left up to me to get everything right and allowed me, my conduct allowed me to enter into the presence of God, or your conduct enabled you to enter into the presence of God, how are we doing? Anybody want to bring your thought life into the presence of God? Anyone want to bring your emotional realm into the presence of God? My goodness, you think about, we're still as human as humans ever have been, and still subject to the temptations and trials and all the different quirks that are part of our human part and all of that. My goodness, if it was left up to us in our performance to make it into the presence of God, it wouldn't be anybody show up at church tonight. Why would you? Because you'd be afraid, and they had a healthy, natural fear of coming near the presence of God. When they saw the high priest go in there, they would pray that he would be dressed right, anointed right, have all the right pieces in place in order for him to be able to come out of there. Because if he came out of the presence of God, their sins would be covered for a year. And so if somebody said, well, hey, rather than him go in, why don't you go in? Most people would shirk back from that and said, no, absolutely no way. If you're not ordained, you're not anointed, you're not clean ritually, there's absolutely no way you're going to survive in the presence of God. That's why I say, for us, cleanness, purity, none of us are going to the presence of God. Even to the point where, you remember when Peter was in Jaffa and he was up on the house asleep? You remember the story? And he had the vision. This is when Cornelius was having a revival over in his house. Shake your head or do something if you recognize it. And Cornelius is you know, he's longing for somebody to come and bring the true gospel to them. And he says, the angel says, hang on, Cornelius, I got somebody who I got in the wings over here. And Peter is up on the roof and he's having a nap. And he falls asleep. He falls asleep because he's having a nap. And he's got a vision, he's got a dream that comes to him. And in the dream, there's a great sheet with all the animals in it. You remember the story? And the voice says, rise, slay and eat, Peter. Peter fell asleep, Brother Branham says, he went beyond asleep into a trance. And he seen the sheet coming down with all unclean and things in it. And he heard a voice, rise, slay and eat. And he said, not so, Lord, nothing's ever come into my mouth unclean. So here's Peter now, after the coming of Jesus even. And he's still afraid to mix the clean and the unclean. He's still apprehensive about this because, hey, we got a lot of testimony, we got a lot of laws, we got a lot of history and tradition that suggests you don't mix the clean and the unclean. I will tell you something, that today, Jews are exactly the same way. Real Bible-believing Jews, they're still the same way. They will not mix milk and meat together in a restaurant. If you, Lord willing, next year, if we go to Israel, and you eat in a kosher restaurant, we stay in a kosher hotel, they have strict dietary rules, and they still follow them. And you're not going to get any choice when it comes to mixing certain foods together because they just don't do it. That's who Jews are. And they do that because that's what their scriptures tells them. That's the way things are. And so Brother Branham says now, looks like Peter's going to take a hunting trip and was going to find some kind of an animal that he'd never eat before and try to eat it. Not so, Lord. I have never had anything unclean come into my lips. And he said, don't call unclean what I make clean. Here's God arguing with him now. Don't call unclean what I make clean. Rise, there's men waiting at the gate for you. Go, and don't doubt nothing. Let me just say this. Brian, good to have you with us tonight. Let me just say this. That it's an incredible thing, and this is just a footnote here. It's an incredible thing that people objected to things that God had said and lived to tell about it. But let me tell you something. The great thing about God is that you can discuss things with God. When Jacob met the Lord upon that lonely night and wrestled there alone until the morning light, you remember that story? And God changed his name to Israel, meaning, thou art a prince that has power with God. In other words, he wrestled it out with God. And that's who God actually is. He actually is somebody that you can talk to. And you can wrestle back and forth. Like Moses, you know, God said, tells Moses, hey, I want you to go down and deliver my children. He says, hey, I can't speak. And he objects to God's commandment. And here's Peter doing the same thing. Arise, slay and eat. No, Lord, I'm not going to do that. And he objects to God. But that's the kind of God that we serve. Folks, don't get scared. That's the kind of God that we serve. It's a God you can speak to. Sometimes God will say some strange thing to us. We say, Lord, are you sure? And we sometimes need to wrestle things out with God. That's the kind of God we serve. A God we can approach. A God we can talk to. And he says, don't call unclean what I make clean. In other words, God's turning a corner. He's doing something here. But Peter is still under that influence, even though he's a Christian. This is after the day of Pentecost. He's a Christian now, and he's a follower of Jesus. But he's still hesitant to mix the clean and the unclean. It's an interesting thing. Let's go back to the Old Testament now again. If you don't mind, take your Bible. Here's where you need to take your Bible. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, if you'd like to, I can help you get there. Psalms, and Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Does that help? You kind of expect it now. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. Twain he did fly. Everybody there? Verse 3. And one cried unto the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. There's fear associated with this place. And verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. In other words, my goodness, how in the world am I going to stand in the presence of this holy God? This is not a place for me. He's a young man. He's under the influence of Uzziah, and then Uzziah dies here. And this had gone on for a long time, and now God is fixing to use Isaiah. But he does a very unique thing with him. And here's Isaiah finding himself in the presence of God, and the posts are actually moving. In other words, the whole building is affected by the presence and the holiness of God. And Isaiah realizes where he is, and it'd be like you and I being in the presence of God by yourself. And he says, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Here I am, unclean, among a people who are unclean, because we're sinners, and now here I am in the presence of God. It's almost like he's counting his moments until he evaporates in a little puff of smoke. I mean, that's how Jews felt about this presence of God. Read on now what it says. This is an extraordinary thing. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, the presence of God. And he laid it on my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Up until now, everyone who was unclean and touched something that was unclean, the uncleanness went to them. Everybody, if somebody had leprosy and somebody touched the leper, they were considered unclean. Uncleanness was contagious. Now, for the very first time, all of a sudden, God comes to Isaiah and takes the coal of fire off the altar of God and touches Isaiah, and he becomes clean. Thy iniquity is forgiven, and thy sin is purged. For the very first time now, somebody unclean had come into the presence of God, and God had taken something from the altar and touched Isaiah, and Isaiah, instead of being destroyed because he's unclean in the presence of God, now he becomes purified because something came from without and touched him and changed him. This is unusual. This is extraordinary. And Isaiah standing there, and in verse 8 says, "And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who shall go for us? And then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go tell the people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. And make the heart of this people, he said, fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and they shall be healed." Now here's Isaiah now. He becomes actually a spokesman for God, because God extended something from his presence to Isaiah that changed him, and instead of destroying him, transformed him into now a spokesman for God. Now you go and stand in front of the people and tell them this and tell them that and tell them something else. So rather than being destroyed, he's transformed and turned into something that is able to stand in the presence of God and receive things from God for the people. First time. This has never been done before. Listen to what Brother Branham says about this. In thirst, he says, "And then it was the cherubim took the tongs, the coal of fire from off the altar, touched them unclean lips, and turned him from a coward, from an educated man, a teacher, to a prophet that the word of the Lord could speak through." Sure, while he was in the presence of God, it was something different. That thirst that he had reached that place then till he was filled with it. All of a sudden now, Isaiah's transformed. It's turned him from what he was into what God wants him to be. Folks, isn't that our story? Isn't that our testimony? That we who were unclean, all of a sudden he found us and the blood of Jesus Christ transforms us from what we used to be into what God ordained us to be. And now we can speak for God. We are ambassadors. As though God did speak to somebody through us. Let's look at another little passage of Scripture here. Ezekiel chapter 47. You're going to need to turn to this one. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel chapter 47. Everybody got it? "Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house." This is verse 1. "And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward." Here's Ezekiel. He's caught up in a vision. He's shown a temple at the door of the house. This is the house of the Lord. He's standing there, and there's a stream, a little trickle of water that's coming from the altar in the temple of God. He's looking at this now in a vision. And he says, "Out from underneath the threshold comes this from the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from underneath the right side of the house, the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way, and looked eastward, and behold, waters ran on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits distance, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were up to my ankles. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters." In other words, 1,000 meters that way, 1,000 cubits that way. "He brought me through the waters, and waters were up to the knees. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me, waters were up to the loins. And after he measured 1,000, again, it was a river, and I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over." This is increasing. This is growing abundantly here. And 6, "And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? And then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now, when I had returned, behold, at the brink of the river were many trees on the one side and on the other." Hey, we're in Israel now, right? a land of deserts and stones and Sinai and all the rest of it. And now this river has watered everything and developed everything, and we got green trees. We got a magnificent sight here. It's gone through quite a transformation. And then said he unto me, these waters issued out towards the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth out of the sea, the waters shall be healed. These are healing waters. These are living waters. These are not ordinary waters. Now that he's still in the vision, he's looking at this, and these waters are growing, it's increasing, there's fruits from this water, there's great things that are happening from this water, and it's abounding. But it's not just water, it's healing waters as well. Things that this water comes in contact with, they're healed, they're made well. And it shall come to pass in 9, that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither. Everything the water comes in contact with shall live. For they shall be healed. Everything shall live whither the river cometh. This is a special river. This is not ordinary water. This is healing water. And this is coming in contact with things. And things are being changed because the water touches it. Right? Everybody with me? And it shall come to pass, verse 10, that the fishers shall stand in it from Engedim even unto Engalim, and they shall be a place to spread forth their nets, and fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. This is like fishing in the Mediterranean. That's the great sea. I mean, it'll be an abundant place to fish. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. That's the Dead Sea. There's only one place in the world where the waters are filled with salt. 12. And by the river upon the bank thereof and on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat whose leaf shall not fade. It's an eternal quality to the effects of this river. Neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months. Because their waters they issued out of where? The sanctuary. Out of God's dwelling place. Because back in Ezekiel's day, where did God dwell? But between the wings of the cherubim, right over the mercy seat, in the temple. That's where God dwelt. And these waters came from there, from the temple of God, because their waters issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. These are healing waters. These are healing leaves that are there. And it's because of where? It's the source of this water. It comes from the temple, right? The presence of God. So here's another example now of something that doesn't come from the people, but it comes from the presence of God to touch the people and all the things that are in the land, and everything that water touches, hey, it becomes blessed, it grows, it grows into a multitude, there's an abundance of fish, there's an abundance of trees, there's an abundance of healing that takes place because of this water. Where does this water come from? It doesn't come from you and I, it comes from the presence of Almighty God. And that's what Ezekiel sees. This is a prophecy that Ezekiel gets. Can I take the prophecy a little bit further? John chapter 2, Jesus answered them and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. In other words, the natural church here. You're standing in Solomon's temple here, restored. 46 years is this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So now the temple that mattered was not that building, but the temple that was standing right among them. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst them, right? Everybody following me? Let's follow the water. And that's why Paul says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Where is the temple of God now? Come on, folks. The temple of God now is not Jesus standing here. He was ascended back. He says, I come from God and I'll go back to God. God couldn't die in spirit form. He had to come into a body and die on the cross and bleed, right? But the Spirit of God comes back to dwell in a temple, and ye are the temple of the living God. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood there and cried and said, hey, if any man thirst, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of, what? Living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Where is the source of the water? But in the temple of God. Come on, folks, it's in the temple of God. That was the source of the water that Ezekiel saw. And Jesus said, out of this belly right here, he said, shall flow rivers of living water. And if you come in contact with that water, your life will never be the same. You will ripen and mature, and you'll become abundant in the grace of God. Hey, listen, we're still in human bodies, but God has blessed us beyond measure. How many can say amen? If God never did another thing for us, we'd have to say that we are a blessed people. And Jesus said, these waters, they don't come now from a vision somewhere or a natural temple. He says, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Let me follow it through now in Zechariah chapter 14. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them from the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea, in the summer and the winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Zechariah also is prophesying. Isn't it something that over in Revelation, the last chapter in chapter 22, John looks and he sees, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of where? The throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Wow, that kind of ties us right back to Ezekiel back here. And what was God doing? He was showing that this water does not come from you, but when you come in contact with that water, or the Holy Spirit dwells inside this tabernacle right here, it changes everything it comes in contact with, and that brings the holiness of God. It's not something you did to make yourself clean enough to come into the presence of God. It's His presence in you, and you becoming the temple of the living God, and that's where that water flows, so that now you who come in contact with the unclean out there, you're able now to extend something to them that would make them clean. It's just like you taking the coal of fire with the tongs and touching that person, giving them the message of the hour. That's the fire of God, folks. The living word of the hour, you give that to somebody, that makes them clean. That's the thing that makes a person pure in the eyes of God. Can I go a little further? And as the Jews took refuge in the synagogue, form of worship, so in the Philadelphian church age, they were taking refuge in the church. It is not joining a church that counts. The life is not in the church. The life is in Christ. Man is made by the Holy Spirit. And it is the Spirit of holiness that raised Jesus from the dead that indwells us and makes us holy with His holiness. I believe we should sanctify this building. I believe we should separate this building and not do anything in it except what we're doing tonight. I believe it should be a place that's separated for the preaching and the hearing of the Word and the presence of Almighty God to come in. That's why we don't play bingo here. That's why we don't have festivals in here. That's why we don't play the wrong kind of music in here. Because when God's people gather in this place, and where two or three are gathered in His name, He said, there will I be in His midst there. And we want to do everything we can to make an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to come. Because when He comes and the water begins to flow, it changes our lives and it convicts the hearts of those that don't know Him. It's able to bring life to the lifeless. It's able to bring healing to the sick. It's able to bring life to those that are dead. It's able, let me tell you, to change you in a permanent way. But that comes from the presence of God. And that's why Brother Branham said, it's not the church building itself, because if it was a church building, it wouldn't require us. But I'll tell you what, it requires God's people getting together, because when they get together, then the presence of God comes among them. We should respect the building, obviously. We should respect everything we do here. Be mindful of everything that we do here. But let me tell you, it's not the building itself. Because you know what? One day, this building will probably pass away. One day, this building and that building over there will probably become a warehouse for the government or whatever else. That will not diminish the Spirit of God dwelling in the church of the living God, who are now the temple of the living God, because this is the real temple, not this. Are we okay? Brother Branham says now, he says now, when sin came in and upset your heart and the devil came in and blocked it all off, but then God sent His own Son made in the likeness of sinful flesh to cleanse that heart so that He could come in. It's not what you did. Satan had us blocked off from the presence of God. In other words, Satan had us in a position of pure uncleanness, if uncleanness can be called pure. He had us in a position of uncleanness. He had us in a position of unbelief. He had us in a position of death. And we could not do enough to cleanse ourselves, to be pure enough to enter into the presence of God. Couldn't do it, right? But Jesus came, paid the price with his own blood, made in the likeness of sinful flesh to cleanse the heart without sin, but came in the form of sinful flesh to cleanse the heart so that he could come in. So when he comes to us, he creates a sanctuary for himself to dwell. That's pretty good, because he did it by grace. He made a way. He made a way. Say it with me. He made a way. You didn't get it figured out. You didn't work hard enough. You didn't give enough tithes and offerings. But he made a way. He appropriated a way that he could cleanse your heart so that he could come in. He can't come into your heart with all that sin and unbelief there. So that's why a person needs to give their heart completely to God and say, Lord, cleanse it all. Lord, take control of it all. Lord, indwell all of me. Not just my mind, not just my church days, but Lord, indwell all of me. Because my other days besides church days are generally days where the temptation is most heavy. They're the days when I struggle the most. They're the days very often when I have the biggest battles, the biggest mind battles. So Lord, fill my mind, fill my heart, fill my body, fill my speech, fill my fiber. Lord, take over my emotions, take over my feelings, take over all of it, Lord, because I'm going to need you in the days that come and lay ahead. It's not enough to be associated with the church physical. It's not enough to be associated with me and my wife and the family of God. That's a good thing, but that's not going to hold you in the hour. There are people that are a part of this body here that struggle with separation from this body. And I will tell you, it's not going to be us that holds them. It'll be Christ in them that holds them. He's the anchor. He made a way. Appropriated a way that he could cleanse your heart so he could come in. Our enthusiasm, Brother Bram said, to make denominations grow. We've built bigger schools to educate ministers, sent them farther from God than they were at the beginning. God is not known by education, by theology, but God is known by faith. Look what it's done. Pentecostal people that used to be Pentecost. Look what happened as a result of that. When we substitute God's program with other things in there that we put in there, look what's happened. Pentecostal people that used to be Pentecost. That's what's happened. Now we have Pentecostal people that used to be Pentecost. Look, folks, there are enough ideas, even in this building tonight, about how things should be, that we could start a couple of dozen different denominations of our own, right? But by God's grace, people who are called the bride, they come back to one absolute always. But when you resist the work of the Holy Spirit, when you resist the molding of the Holy Spirit, and you become your own standard by yourself, you become arrogant, and you begin to impose your standards on other people and make them feel like commandments of God. Anybody known a minister who's ever done that? And tried to impose their understanding or their view or their standards on other people and make them feel like commandments of God, and they're not commandments of God at all. And we are not obligated to believe them. People have different ideas. People have different views. They have different views about church and about doctrine and about child raising and about money and all different kinds of things. And they will say things in such a way with such confidence, which slash could be arrogance, that they'll make you feel like you're violating a commandment of God if you don't do it their way. And you're under no obligation to believe it that way. You're always under an obligation. Hear me. You're always under an obligation to come back to the Word of God. Amen. And check it there and make sure that it's right. And if it's right, you have no problem believing it. If it's right, we have no problem going along with it. If it's right, we have no problem amening it. And I'll tell you what. In that process, there are going to be people who are going to be offended in that process. Because they feel like that you're violating their way of seeing things and your way of doing things. But as a result of that, when people take their commandments and they impose them like commandments of God on other people, the Spirit of God is grieved by that, because then we're taking other people's ideas and not God's way. And you know what we'd have if time went on long enough? We'd have message people that used to be message. What a terrible thing. Message people that used to be in the message. Oh, it couldn't happen. Well, it happened to the Pentecostals. Pentecostal people that used to be Pentecost. You know what they've got? They got the name. They got the website. They got the T-shirt. They got the mouse pad. They got the attendance in the church. They got all the albums that are put out by the special singers. No offense. I came out and I saw it go out and I said, whoa, it's kind of working its way out. I better pull that back. Sorry. We love our special singers. Got all the trappings of being a Pentecostal person without the fire of Pentecost. What a tragedy to become a message person without the fire, the real presence of the living God. You know what we are then? We're just church. Look what it's done. Now, go back down to the previous paragraph. Our enthusiasm to make our denominations grow. Our enthusiasm to hold on to people, to make things grow, have bigger things, have better things, have more money, have more programs, whatever else, build bigger schools. We've reverted to education now. We put things in there because we've got to organize this thing. We've got to get it done right. Send them farther from God than we were at the beginning. But God is not known by that. God is known by truth. God is known by a new birth, right? God is known by faith. Come on. And Brother Branham said, this is the path. This is what people have done. And look what happened. Look what happened as a result of that. Pentecostal people, they used to be Pentecost. Now, all of a sudden, they're subject to changes that are determined by someone other than God. Now society, now Jackie Kennedy, now the fashions of Hollywood. Our women has bobbed their hair. They're wearing makeup. Men are permitting it. Ministers are permitting it. They're afraid to say something. It's a disgrace. In other words, you know what he's saying? The whole thing is affected by the fact of the lack of the presence of God. What changed it? It's a desire to put the commandments of men in there instead of the commandments of God and follow that. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit wants to come in, and He wants to be your absolute. He wants to be your fullness. He wants to be your joy. He wants to be your holiness. Come on. He wants to be the life of this church. But sometimes, you know, we say, well, we don't want to hurt someone's feelings. We don't want to do this. Hey, listen, your only responsibility really is to stand on the Word. And just stay by that Word. Because you know what? You're never going to make all the people happy all the time. Everyone's not going to understand you. Everyone's not going to agree with you. Everyone's not going to go along with the Word. And we don't want to see anybody disgruntled. We don't want to see anybody unhappy. Brother Bam said, do everything you can to keep people with you. That's what we should do. And as a pastor, we talk to lots of people. We listen to lots of things or pray over lots of things because lots of things happen. We're a church just like other churches, right? And we experience things just like every other church. And so let me tell you, only a portion of my job is spent preaching. Only a portion. Because we have people. And you may not think that because I don't broadcast a lot of things over the pulpit here because it's not the place. It's not appropriate to broadcast a lot of troubles and a lot of things, a lot of discussions over the pulpit here. A lot of people have been pretty grieved by pastors putting discussions into sermon material. Right? And it doesn't really help much. It doesn't really help anything. Brother Branham's telling us something here, that you can wind up actually grieving the Spirit of God away. And then you have Pentecostal people that used to be Pentecost. They're still called Pentecostal people. They still believe they're Pentecostal people. They still believe they got it. But they're a church. Well, you say, we're just having a little clean fun. A little clean fun, nothing. I don't care how much Sunday school teacher you are. If that thing is in your heart, God can't dwell in that unclean place. So now, I need you to take note of the principle that he's given to us here. Now there's a principle. If the Holy Spirit has come to us and extended himself to us to make us clean, a clean vessel, a habitation of the Holy Spirit, then there's a responsibility that we have to keep ourselves as a vessel fit for the Master's use. You know that? Because God doesn't take away everything from us. Otherwise, you'd never need to pray. You'd never need to ask God to help you be an overcomer. You'd never need to ask God to help you conquer temptations that come your way, right? If he did it all, just say, hey, see that? Take care of that. Take care of this. Take care of that. And we'd never pray. You'd never had to worry about anything. Hey, ho, 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 Father. Did you see that? Take care of that. Zap that guy, if you don't mind. Poof. Little pile of ash. Thank you. I mean, why worry? Why pray? Right? Why? Hey. That's not how it works. Doesn't matter how much of a Sunday school teacher you are. No offense against our Sunday school teacher. We love our Sunday school teachers. It's like our special singers. We love everybody. Love everybody. Everybody. But even good people in the church can get something in their heart sometimes. And all it is Satan getting a foothold. Just a little foothold. Just a toehold. That's all. Just a little thing. But you know what? He never knows where to stop. He never, ever knows how to, hi, I'm in. And now all of a sudden you're in trouble with God. Now all of a sudden the pastor says we're going to have communion foot washing. You're saying, oh, I can't do that. Oh, I can't do that. Woe is me. Just like Isaiah in the unclean state, right? Just like Isaiah in the unclean state, woe is me. I can't go into the presence of a holy God. Woe. Woe. So there's something about this that falls on our lap. There's something about this. Well, let me put it this way. In Ephesians, didn't Paul say that we've got to put on the helmet of salvation and hold up the shield of faith and take the sword of the word, breastplate of righteousness, right? You know why? Because you're going to be in a battle. You're going to be fighting this out. This is not something that just automatically happens every time the Lord sees you in a problem. This is something that's real. This is a battle that's true. So here comes Jesus in Matthew chapter 8. And he's standing there. And a leper comes to him. And everybody who knows Old Testament law, Old Testament theology, they're looking for Jesus to say, unclean. Because that's what the law said. That's what Moses categorically said. And he says, this leper says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus puts forth his hand, the Bible says, and touched him. You know why? Because the cleanser was now here. The purifier was now here. You can't make God unclean. So either this man is a blasphemer of the law, or he's that one. And the Bible is, it's interesting how that it describes these things. Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Here now is somebody who's looking at the outside and the inside at the same time and realizing that you can make the outside look pretty good, but you know what? The inside, they're just Pentecostal people in the Pentecostal church, but they're not really Pentecostals at all. Are you following me? They got it on the outside. Boy, they can shout and they can sing and they can run the aisles and they can jump into baptistry and they can do everything else. You know, and they can really have church. They can really have church. But do they really have a belief of the word for their hour? But they got the outside of the cup all really nice and clean and clear. And Jesus comes along and says, no, he says, within you're full of extortion and all kinds of excess. You go into a home and you find the spirit of a home. And where you let yourself be. You take a good woman, you put her out with some scallywags. If you don't know what a scallywag is, you can see me afterwards. And the scallywag will be good. Them scallywags will be good, or she'll be like them. That's exactly the truth. I've seen it thousands of cases. Same thing with men. Show me your company, and I'll tell you what you are. What we need is to not associate ourselves with the world. Why would Brother Bram tell us that? A 20th century prophet to 20th century people. Why would he tell us that we should not associate with people of the world? You know why? Because they can affect you. They can pull you down. They can pull you back into that place of uncleanness. Where now the only way you come back into the presence of God and God to use you is to come back in a place of repentance. Thank God for repentance. Because every one of us have got associated or pulled in or tainted. Hey, it's a dirty world. You even get tired of you know, just the headlines and the looking at it and the news feeds that come up and all the other things that happen out there, and you see people out there and you see people doing things and you hear about things and you hear, my goodness, you know, somebody sent me a clip the other day of there's a church for gamers. Now, people all over the world who are gamers. And they have a pastor who's a gamer. And he holds church with the gaming community. And they're just all gamers. They don't go to a church building. He preaches to the gamers. And you think you've heard it all. And you haven't heard it all. You get tired of it. I don't know about you, but I get tired. I was thinking today, you just get so tired of it. You'd like to go and live somewhere, like in a hole in the ground in Montana or a cave or something. I was saying, you know, I'd like to go to Newfoundland and live up there. And we were thinking years ago we should have bought a house and we just go live up there. And you see why Brother Branham would say, I wanted to be a trapper and just come out of the woods when God told me, go say, thus saith the Lord to this one, and go back up into the hills again. Because the bigger the ministry, the bigger number of people that attract themselves to you who are quacks. People have all kinds of signs in their hands, and I got a ministry, and I had a dream, and I got this, and God told me I was to be your wife. Right? People who came to Brother Branham and said, God told me, women, God told me that I'm to be your wife. Yeah, but I'm already married. God told me I'm to be your wife. And gifts and signs and dreams and wonders and manifestations and all kinds of spiritual activity and everything else. And Brother Branham says, if I had my prefers, I'd rather be a trapper and go live in a cave somewhere in the mountains. And he said, just make my living on trapping, just feed my family that way, and come out and just say, thus saith the Lord, with whiskers like Elijah did, and then go back out again. You know why? Because the world is a dirty place. And you know what? The world is dirtier than what it was when Brother Branham was on the scene. And here's Isaiah, and he's living in a dirty world because he said, I'm an unclean person living in amongst an unclean people. That's what he said. And now I'm in the presence of God. What a contrast. He recognizes the contrast. And except for the grace of God, we'd be destroyed just like everybody else. But God takes something and he touches your lips, he touches your life, and he says, be thou clean. Now, you be a spokesman for me. You be a representative of the kingdom for me. When you go talk to people, you've got a message that's able to actually transform them rather than destroy them. You've got a message that can transform them and make them well. You have waters that flow out of you. They flowed out of me, and that same spirit that was in me is now in you, and that spirit flowed out. Let me tell you, when somebody comes into this church, they ought to have waters up to their ankles in the lobby. And they come in here, the back row should be watered up to their knees. You understand what I'm saying? There's something about the presence of God. And you know what? The presence of God depends on you and I. Depends on you and I. Coming with the right attitude and the right heart, right openness. We'll get rid of our differences and our bitterness and competition and all of that. And just say, Lord, I've just come into your presence. I'm like Isaiah. I say, woe is me. But by the grace of God, by the amazing grace of God, here I stand, Lord. And you're the one that extended yourself to me. You're the one that extended grace to me. And Lord, here I am now. Make those living waters flow out of me to touch other people in my life. I'm not trying to be somebody big. I just want to let the waters flow out of me that they can touch somebody else. And that, to me, is what holiness is. It's God's grace to us. It's not us trying to be something or check off the checklist. I don't smoke, I don't drink, no tattoos, no earrings. I got no bad words today. I got no smooching, no stealing. I got no kissing. I got no checks on the checklist here today, so I must be holy. It has nothing to do with it at all. Because without the presence of God, it's all just you performing things. You know, many times it can be just on the outside that I avoided this and I avoided that. We don't have a gospel of avoidance. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. We're supposed to participate. We're supposed to have life. We're supposed to have joy. We're supposed to have a witness, an answer for people out there in the world. We're supposed to be able to be fearless in the world that we live in. We're supposed to be able to make things right when they go wrong. We're supposed to be able to leave our gift at the altar and go to somebody who's got an offense against us and make those things right. And there's commandments that are laid down that are there for us and for the Holy Spirit to continue to move and to bless in our lives. And we have to continue to do that because there's something now that God wants us to do to make sure we stay a vessel that God can use. Let's stand to our feet. Here we are, already done. Our time is over here. Touch not the unclean thing. Now, touch not the unclean thing means something a little different for us because holiness of God has touched us. The fire of God has touched us. But the last thing we want to do now is go touch the unclean thing. Paul says, you are the temple of the living God. So we don't want to go back out into the uncleanness that we came out of. And in order for that to happen, you need to ask God to give you the grace and strength. Lord, put a boundary between me and this world. Put a fence. Put whatever you need to do, Lord, between me and this world. Put whatever you need to do, Lord, between my family and I and this world out here. So that we don't let any of it encroach. So we don't let any of it take away from the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what God wants us. That's how God wants us to live. He wants us to live in that presence. He wants us to live in that place. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Let's sing that this evening here. I worship you, Almighty God, and there is none like you. Prince of Peace, that is what I long to do. Now I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. Mighty God, for there is none like you. Sing it again now. I worship you, Almighty God. Oh, there is none like you. O Prince of Peace, that is what I long to do, and I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. Oh, there is none like you. It's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not in wandering, but in praying, that we find the strength of the Lord. No, it's not in trying, but in trusting. And it's not resting. It's not in wandering, but in praying, that we find the strength of the Lord. One more time, just close your eyes now and just sing it to Him. Oh, it's not in, but in trusting. Oh, it's not, but in resting. It's not in wandering, but in praying, that we find the strength. Oh, could you sing it one more time? It just sounds so nice, so good. No, it's not in trying,
but in trusting. It's not in wonder. We find the strength of the Lord. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful things. And the thief of earth will grow strangely deep in the light. Once again now, just turn your eyes upon my Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow.
Father, we count it a great blessing to experience Your grace in such a tremendous way. The Old Testament, Lord, everything had to be physically separated. But Lord, for us, You spoke something through Isaiah that told us that something has to come from You in order to change us. Lord, may we live true. May we stand faithful as Isaiah. And be ready whenever You say, who will go? We might say from our hearts, here am I, Lord, send me. May, Father God, there be a willingness in every heart. And Lord, may there be nothing in our lives that would hinder us from being used of You. Lord, we stand as a people, Lord, just dependent on Your presence, dependent on Your grace and mercy in our lives. Lord, may we learn to resist the onslaught of the enemy and the temptations that come our way. Lord Jesus, we realize that when we come into Your presence, that's holy ground, ground like no other ground in this world. And it's holy because of You. It's holy because of Your people. Father, we want to be found mindful of that presence in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, of our mistakes, which are many, violations of this principle, which are many. Lord, may we just be sensitive, just tender, Lord, in that presence. Realize, Lord, that we are what we are by the grace of God. Have Your way, Lord, we pray. Bless those that are sick, those that are afflicted, those that are not here tonight. We commit them into Your hands, Lord. Bind up the wounds that have gone through medical surgeries, Lord. We think of Sister Molly and Sister Anja, and Lord, Sister Faye tomorrow. And each one, Lord, just, You know who they are. You know those that are hurting and need Your touch. We just commit our families, our loved ones into Your hands, Lord. You know the special requests that are upon our hearts. And Lord, I just ask that You would move on the scene and move mightily. Because, Lord, only You can do that supernatural part. We're thanking You for it in the name of Jesus, our Lord. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels Tonight.
Oh, we are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels presence on holy ground.
Mercy rewrote my life.
Mercy rewrote my life. Mercy. I should have fallen, my soul cast down, but mercy rewrote my life. Yes, mercy, it rewrote my life.
There.